Looking for news and politic talk for Christians? You found it right here. It's time for another episode of Christian Polita Talk with Michael and Mary Beth.
And we're back.
You know, I've always wondered who you were talking to on the phone in the intro.
I was talking to three people. Me, myself, and I.
Okay. Well, I just wondered because, you know, you're like, I can't talk right now. I'm like, who's calling you right now? On the landline.
Yep, they were calling me.
On the landline.
You're calling me on the landline. Taking it all the way back to 1987. With the clear Swatch phone.
That's right.
With the big buttons.
That's right. You can talk on both parts.
We're going to do it.
Yeah. That's how you have a three-way call.
There you go. Welcome, everybody. Christian Polita Talk starting off with a bunch of nonsense as usual.
Well, you know, I'm here, so.
Everybody always shows up for a good time.
Yes.
Welcome, everybody, tonight. You got something to start us off with over there?
Yes, I do.
It's devotion time with Mary Beth.
Tonight's devotional is called Rise Up in the Midst. Rise up and stand forth in the midst. That's from Luke 6, 8. This man had a withered hand. But Jesus didn't immediately address that need. Jesus told him to rise up and stand forth in the midst, and then to stretch out his hand. Jesus was deliberately making it clear that he was healing the man on the Sabbath day. Much of the body of Christ has a withered hand when it comes to reaching the lost. Outreach is not a priority. Most of the contemporary church is caught up in the busyness of their business. A church that neglects evangelism isn't all that healthy. It's terribly diseased. If we want to be healed of this affliction, we should stand forth in the midst of the ungodly and reach out to them with the gospel. It's not enough for us to sit in church and hope that they will somehow find their way there. We must go to them as we've been commanded in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's from Mark 16:15. Tonight's soul search is, do I delight to do God's will? How can I overcome my fear of reaching out? And the prayer, Father, help me to delight in the irksome task of evangelism. Heal my withered hand.
Amen. So, as many times, Mary Beth pops in the studio and she goes, hey, here's an idea for you. Here's a topic for you. And what were those words for your topic?
The words for my topic were having enough or not having too much to bear.
That's right. How many times have you said to someone or have heard said, God won't put more on you than you can bear?
Many, many, many times.
And surprisingly enough, and I'm going to say this misquote, because it's usually spoken out of kindness. But it can cause great confusion and guilt as well. God will sometimes allow you to suffer more than you can bear, but that's okay, because his grace is sufficient. And later on in the show, we're going to talk about that. I'm going to fill you in a little secret out front. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God won't put on you more than you can bear. So we're going to go on that into a fuller detail and help you understand a little bit more that, you know, it's okay sometimes to feel like things are going on more than you can bear, because you've got God's grace to lean on. So I think that's pretty awesome. I know you're dying to hear about it over there.
I am, because lately I'm telling you, it's been a heavy burden. There's been a heavy burden.
You ready to roll into some news?
Yeah.
Politics. Current events. It's what's going on in the world. It's time for the news. So I've got kind of a bombshell story to share with you.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, something we've been...
I'm ready for a bombshell.
We've been following for quite a while. The byline is National Archives just torpedoed Joe Biden's I Know Nothing defense.
Okay.
And speaking of, President Biden has continued to deny that he was part of any dealings with companies and countries that benefited his family.
Or that began with China.
Yeah. How many years have we been hearing this?
Since pre-election.
So let's just say for years, President Biden has maintained the Sergeant Schultz defense. And anybody who knows anything about the old TV show Hogan's Heroes, the I Know Nothing.
I know nothing.
That's right. So to counter allegations that his family has profiteered or influenced peddling with foreign countries and companies, despite mounting evidence to the contrary, Biden maintains that he knows nothing. Had nothing about his son Hunter Biden's business deals.
Mm-hmm.
He recently used your term. He recently doubled down on his defense by even denying that family members received money from foreign sources.
I'm still finding it hilarious that he's trying to sue over his computer.
Well, he repeated his denial even after the release of financial transfer reports from his own administration showing millions transferred from China.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And now emails have emerged.
Oh, here we go.
That show that Biden personally helped draft responses to controversial deals in 2015 when he was vice president. It also appeared that Biden officials, like former White House Communications Director Kate Benfield,
mm-hmm,
knew of his role even as the president continued to deny any involvement. The National Archives has released emails that showed then Vice President Biden approved an official statement in December 2015 about Hunter Biden's position on a Ukrainian energy company's board.
Yeah, I recall that.
Biden has denied any acknowledgement of involvement in these business dealings at least 7 times as a presidential candidate and as president.
You know, I'm telling you.
He'd have been, if this was Trump, he'd have been, you know, they'd have filed charges on him 7 more times.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, there's a lot of stuff stewing about President Trump, too.
Oh, yeah. We're going to get to that.
But, you know, it's kind of funny because I would never have thought that working at the National Archives would be kind of an interesting job until now. Like, let me see what else is in there.
Yep. Well, the funny thing is, at the outset, the media only had to suspend any disbelief that the president could fly to China as vice president with his son on Air Force Two without discussing his planned business dealings on the trip.
Yeah.
And, of course, the emails on the laptop quickly refuted his claim.
Oh, yeah.
However, the media buried the laptop story.
Oh, yes.
Before the election.
Absolutely, they did.
Or pushed the false claim that it was fake Russian disinformation.
If I had a nickel for every time they said fake disinformation.
Yeah.
I might be able to retire right now.
So, yeah, I think there's going to be more to be said about this.
Oh, this is like a new drama. I mean, you can't make this stuff up.
As the White House turns.
It's becoming House of Cards.
Yeah, really. So
Delaware edition.
Yeah, so that is very, very interesting information coming to light, especially with the stuff that is going on with President Trump.
Yeah.
Wow. I mean, It has gone so far to go now as to say that where they were so quick to say that this was going to come to a head and he was going to be arrested and mm-hmm. all of these things to now to say they were canceled again.
Oh, yes. And there's somebody in the FBI who's trying to lengthen a statute of limitations and bring things under a different kind of statute of limitations.
You can't change a law without rewriting the law, people.
It's like, it's probably not going to work for you.
I mean, enough is enough with the gooses, you know, or what's good for me isn't what's good for thee, you know?
Right.
I mean, it's reached a new comical error in a lot of ways. And it's very sad that, you know, with all the other things going on in this world, that this is yet another thing that we have to contend with. You know?
Well, you know, it makes me wonder because of all of the things that they are finding with Hunter Biden's laptop and these emails and all of these papers and a multitude of other things. Like, what does this equal for Joe Biden? I mean, is he going to face an impeachment like President Trump over what he's done?
Oh, no. No, no, no. That'll never happen.
That'd be about the best thing. I mean, because it kind of seems like it could be seen as treason.
Well, and yeah. It is, and you know, a lot of these things to be happening while you're a sitting vice president.
Yeah, that's the I don't do anything job.
Not to mention having classified documents as a vice president.
That yeah.
You had no right to have.
Right.
How many times would they have tried to impeach Trump by now?
Oh, about 92.
Yeah. We'd be in the hundreds.
It's ridiculous. And they're still, I mean, they are working so hard to try to keep him out of the 2024 election.
Oh, yeah. That's what all this is about. You know, let's get some charges. Let's charge him with something. Then he can't run. He's ineligible.
Right. And, I mean, there was a story, I saw a blurb of a story, and maybe you know what this was, but it was something about Stormy Daniels.
Yeah.
And I wasn't really sure what that story was about, but apparently Melania was upset.
It's all of that. It ties into this whole hush money.
Oh, right.
So here's another interesting story for you coming out of the Pentagon now.
Oh, okay.
So the Pentagon makes a disciplinary decision on diversity chief. Okay, so the diversity chief at the Pentagon had an anti-white post.
Uh-oh.
Controversy.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. So, yeah, why does it have to be this? I mean, geez, people, come on. This ain't the 1800s. It ain't the 1700s.
Oh, yeah, I did hear that California was getting up a pile of cash for reparations.
We're not against each other, despite what many want you to be, but you don't have to be. Racism only exists in the minds of the people who constantly want to keep it alive
mm-hmm.
by bringing it up, mm-hmm. by making it a point, by doing all these things. Did it happen? Yes, it was a part of history. But you try to take that history and sweep it under the table for people to forget about it. Guess what happens? History tends to repeat itself, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, and this is interesting. The Pentagon said it will issue no disciplinary action to its former diversity, equity, and inclusion chief, Kalisa Wien, over a series of divisive statements about white people. And this, why does it have to be like this?
Because it keeps us divided.
Division, all of this, you know, cramming the LGBTQ things, that is just another form of people trying to keep some type of racial division alive.
Absolutely.
They want to, it's another form of controlling people all over.
Well, it is, because if you're concerned about all of that, then you can't possibly be keeping your eye on the ball of what they really don't want you to know.
Right. Which part of it we just talked about.
Yep.
You know, there are just so many things that are happening behind the scenes that kind of get whitewashed and, you know, just kind of pushed to the side. You notice you don't hear a lot about, you know, President Biden's gaffes anymore and things like that.
No, but those were funny.
Yeah, but I mean, that to me is another sad thing that we're having to deal with.
Oh, it is.
Because I mean, it shouldn't.
Well, you know, when you're supposed to be the leader of the free world, you should not be a global joke.
Right.
Because look at what has happened. Because the world sees our president as a weakened figure. We got China and Russia bowing up, and they're you know, forming groups with other oil-producing countries and, you know, other countries that export things that we need, and it's becoming an issue.
It is. It definitely is. You know, there's so many topics that, you know, we could go on and on and on and on and on. You know, it is just, I don't know, it's sad that they really don't want to teach our kids what we learned as kids anymore.
And who's to say what we learned was what our parents wanted us to learn? You know, I mean, I'm kind of wondering, you know, if each generation there's a different spin on certain parts of history, you know, where, like, I've talked about this in other shows, like, we never got beyond World War II in any history class that I ever took in high school.
Oh, yeah. You don't hear about the Korean War.
Or Vietnam.
You don't hear about Vietnam. They're definitely not talking about the wars in Iraq.
Mm-mm.
You know, they're definitely not bringing any of that up. But
and so, you know, I think that for our age group, because we were like the generation that grew up during Vietnam or as Vietnam was ending, and I don't think that people wanted kids to know what happened there.
Yep.
So, I mean, I'm definitely seeing that in a lot of the education that's out there now, too.
You know, geez, it's just, you know, hearing about these things and hearing about, you know, we're still dealing with the things with the banks, right?
Oh, yeah.
We're still dealing with all that. People are still reeling from that. People are still reeling from, you know, the talks of war with, you know, different countries.
Mm-hmm.
It's been coming for a long time, folks. It really should be no surprise that any of this is going on if you've been watching what's going on around you for even the last 10 years. You know, something big was shifting.
Oh yeah, it's always been there, like right under the surface, just bubbling.
Yeah. And
waiting for one of those crucial incidents to happen.
Yep. And something that you really haven't heard about, another one of those things gets pushed under. Did you hear that despite the bank turmoil, that the Fed raises the key rate by another quarter point?
I sure did. I heard that this morning.
It's
not helping anybody.
So, and people don't realize this. This has been a year-long fight against high inflation. And the federal, you know, the feds are trying to get this inflation under control. You know, they're doing this despite concerns that higher borrowing rates could worsen the turmoil. You know, and it's gripped the entire banking industry, right?
Yeah.
You know, they're trying to ensure people that it's safe to leave money in the banks, which it is. And 2 weeks after a rush of depositors pulled funds from SVB, which collapsed in the second biggest bank failure in U.S. history, Signature Bank fell soon after that.
You know, I was having a conversation about this very topic this morning during our work meeting. It just sort of came up because we were talking about the market and everything like that. And one of my coworkers was like, you know, who do you bank with? And I told him, and he was like, have you ever considered banking with a credit union? And I said, well, not really. I mean, you know, what's the benefit? And he started to explain that, you know, they're able to keep more money in the system than typically larger banks do because they only have to have a percentage of the money that's, you know, of the deposits that are put in.
Well, they don't take risky ventures and, you know, low interest loans or, you know, loaning out money to things that just don't have a good return.
Exactly. And so, and then, you know, cryptocurrency came up, and I'm like, I don't know enough about that.
Yeah, cryptocurrency, I'm going to stay away from that.
But so. I certainly do have somebody, like, every other day trying to get me to invest in it, and I'm like, no. Like, no. No, because I know that if I made a run on my bank, I could get my money out and stick it in my mattress.
That's hilarious. That's funny. You know, I'm just, it's sad when you peruse the pages of Christian news that it's even hard to find a story that, you know, shines a little bit of light on things.
The uplifting story. Yeah,
it's like, where's our uplifting happy story this week? Oh. I mean, it's like, wow. I mean, you know, it was kind of funny. I had ran across a story about a librarian that ended up losing their job for trying to disrupt or break down an event that Kirk Cameron was having for children.
Oh, goodness.
Yeah. So.
Don't mess with Kirk Cameron.
And I mean, it's like, really?
Like, why are you messing with Kirk?
I mean, was that, you know, was that really what you wanted out of your life today?
Yeah.
You had nothing to better do. So, so the Tennessee library director was fired after allegedly trying to sabotage Kirk Cameron event.
I would have been like, really?
This
is really happening right now.
So the board of a library in northern Tennessee voted last week to fire the director of its Hendersonville library after he allegedly tried to sabotage a February event with Christian author and actor Kirk Cameron.
Oh,
so
that's terrible.
In Hendersonville, Tennessee, I mean, that's up there in Johnny Cash country, right?
Oh, goodness.
Yeah. I mean, it's sad. So, again, it's time to remember that, you know, things like this just is when you need to look and say, man, I need more prayer in my life and more prayer about everything going on.
I got your good news.
You got my good news.
Maybe. When I went out to check the mail today, we had two different, like, big postcard invitations to join two different churches for Easter services this year.
There you go.
And I can't remember getting one in the past. So, I mean, I think that's very interesting.
That shows more churches around the areas are starting to reach out, and they're putting together campaigns to reach out to more people, and that is awesome.
Yes. Very so there good you go. News.
There you go. There's the happy story. You ready to move on to tonight's topic?
Oh, yeah. I can't wait.
It's time to learn. It's time for the message.
So at the beginning of the show, you know, I brought up God won't put more on you than you can bear. And in summary, you know, I kind of said this misquote is usually spoken out of kindness, but it can cause great confusion and guilt. God will sometimes allow you to suffer more than you can bear, but that's okay, because his grace is sufficient. You know, the phrase, God helps those who helps themselves, is often uttered, you know, with a harsh tone or condescension. That, you know, but not so with the statement, God won't put more on you than you can bear. These words usually spoken out of deep concern and compassion. There's no criticism implied in the statement, only kindness. So, I'm going to take us down the road in a story a little bit, you know. Join me down at the funeral home, and we're going to go in a story for a minute. And we're going to use the character names from an old cartoon, the Flintstones, okay? So, Wilma is standing beside the casket of her husband of 45 years, Fred. It's visitation time with friends, and they're dropping by to share their condolences. And a caring friend approaches her and hugs her and asks, "How are you doing, Wilma?" Wilma chokes out her response, "You know, not too good, Betty. I really think I'm losing it. I don't think I'm going to be able to stand this pain. It's just too much." So Betty feels she needs to say something to help her friend. So she says, "Oh, honey, I'm so sorry. I really am. But just remember, God won't put more on you than you can bear." Wilma kind of nods mutely. And now Betty isn't trying to mislead her friend. She's just trying to encourage her to hang in there and not give up. So Betty leaves and Wilma ponders those words. She thinks, if God won't put more on me than we can bear, then what's wrong with me? Because I don't think I can bear this pain. Hours earlier, she stood in Fred's closet, and when she caught a whiff of the unique fragrance of his clothes, she fell to the floor and curled into a fetal position and cried until she couldn't cry anymore. No, she realizes she isn't doing a good job of enduring this pain. She thinks she must not be very close to God, or maybe her faith is just so weak she can't trust God enough. So she pulls herself together to speak to the other friends. She thinks she's doing better, but then as she's driving home later that night, a song comes on the radio that reminds her of a special memory of Fred, and suddenly she's blubbering again. No, she's not bearing it well, so she wonders again, what's wrong with me? The problem is that Betty expressed a theological maxim, you know, and she made a categorical statement about the character and nature of God. It's like saying God is holy, or God is love, or God has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. All those statements are found in the Bible. But as you search the pages of Scripture, you'll never find the statement, God will never put more on you than you can bear. So I want to say to Wilma and all the other folks who have been you know, drove past the breaking point, there's nothing wrong with you. Betty meant well, and she really cares, you know, for Wilma, but she's no theologian. Your pain is more than you can endure alone, and God didn't put it there, by the way. One reason Bible-believing Christians think the Bible says God won't put more on you than you can bear is because there is a scripture that almost says that. The Bible says in Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted to cheat, steal, commit adultery, worry, or murder. You can never say, 'Sorry, God, that temptation was just more than I could endure.' God always makes a way to escape temptation. But you can say, 'God won't put more temptation on you than you can bear.'" Can you? No, because the Bible clearly says God never tempts us. When tempted, no one should say, "God has tempted me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, from James 1:13. So if you have a friend who struggles with lust and he's leaving on a business trip, it's appropriate to say, "Just remember, friend, God won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. So resist the temptation." If you ever hear anyone say they gave into temptation because it was more than they can bear, you know they're lying. But I've never heard people share this pseudo scripture when someone is facing temptation. It's usually quoted when someone is amid painful trouble. That trouble may be in the form of emotional, physical, spiritual, or relational pain. So let's carefully consider this question. Will you ever experience trouble, stress, or pressure that is more than you can bear? I'd like to offer four observations about this statement: God won't put more on you than you can bear. The first one is, followers of Jesus may experience unbearable pressure. Most of us would agree that Paul was a true follower of Jesus, but we learn this man who was in Christ sometimes faced trouble and pressure so severe he couldn't bear it, or at least he couldn't bear it alone. Here is his amazing confession found in 2 Corinthians 1:8-10. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships, the thlipsis, as they called it, we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we were despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened to us that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. And as you help us with your prayers." So Paul could stand there today and say, "I face so much pain, so much pressure, and hardship in my life as a Christian that I finally had to admit that as a sufferer, I was powerless to help myself." I once heard the expression, "God won't put more on you than you can bear." That's not true. There have been times I've been so burdened down with the weight of problems and despair, I couldn't bear it. I wouldn't be here today if God hadn't delivered me. So in 2 Corinthians 11:24-28, he recounts some of the troubles he faced. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from the bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressures of my concern for all the churches. Can we use Paul as an example of a spirit-filled Christian? He told us to follow his example, and you can't deny the fact he bore pressure beyond his ability to endure. So the first point to understand is that sometimes Christians hurt so deeply that it's more than they can bear. Dr. Howard Hendricks made an observation I haven't forgotten. He said, sometimes life gets so tough that you don't just hit rock bottom. You crash through it. So welcome to suffering. Now let's move on to the second observation about this misquote. This misquote has created unnecessary confusion and guilt. So this misquote, like I said earlier, is usually spoken out of kindness, but it can cause great confusion and guilt. The first is theological confusion. Does God put adversary on me? It can create confusion about God because it suggests that it is God who put adversary and trouble in our lives. Is God a malevolent deity who weighs his children down with pain and suffering? No. The Bible teaches he is a loving father who has plans for good, not to harm his children. I'm a dad, and as an imperfect life as I am, you know, I would never burden my children with suffering. The only time I ever intentionally caused pain to my children was when I had to discipline them. And as we've discussed in this show before, spare the rod, spoil the child, God sometimes disciplines his children to bring them back to his heart. Most of the suffering in this world comes from the devil and from the consequences of living in a fallen world full of sin. God doesn't put this suffering on us, but he allows suffering to happen. God usually gets blamed for every disaster and accident. How many times have you heard someone ask, how could God allow those children to die in that tornado? And more than a few times I've heard someone say something like, I just can't believe in a God who's allowing all those people to die in an earthquake. The purpose of this message is not to fully develop this topic, but in a nutshell, the reason sickness and natural disasters are present in this world is because we are living in a messed up, fallen world. It's part of the consequences of corporate sin. Suffering exists in this world like nuclear fallout after an atom bomb. We all suffer from the fallout and from the fall. In a way, it's like a person who smoked two packs a day for 20 years, asking, God, how'd you allow me to get lung cancer? Blame sin. Blame Satan. Blame our bad choices, but don't blame God for putting trouble in your life. Life isn't fair, but God is good. The second part of this is emotional guilt. Why am I falling apart? This misquote causes guilt because it can make broken people think they're second-class Christians if they pass the breaking point. There are thousands of Christians who have mental and emotional problems. Perhaps they have a chemical imbalance causing them to suffer from clinical depression. They've heard this theological platitude so many times they may avoid seeking professional help. They presume if they are truly right with God, then they don't need to see a doctor. And if it is true, God won't put more on them than they can bear, then it stands to reason they shouldn't have to take medicine to deal with their emotional pressure. So instead of admitting they need professional help or taking medicine to correct a chemical imbalance, they continue to press on thinking they ought to be able to handle the stress and pain. Now, as I was putting all this together, you know, I read a lot of stories and did a lot of research. And I read an article about a woman named Ellie Peterson who found herself suddenly facing a terrible nightmare of adversity. Ellie's 4-year-old granddaughter came over to a house to play while her mother ran some errands. They were out in the yard playing catch with an inflatable ball, and Ellie accidentally threw the ball over Ashley's head, and as she watched in horror as Ashley ran between two cars parked on the curb towards the street, Ellie screamed for her to stop, but Ashley never heard her. She ran into the street and never saw that car that hit her. Ellie was sitting in the ER waiting for Ashley's parents to arrive. Her good friend from church, Rebecca, heard the bad news and rushed to the hospital to console her. And in her desire to say something to help, Rebecca said, "Pull yourself together. Ellie, remember, God won't put more on you than you can bear." And this article observed the words hit Ellie like a sledgehammer. Instantly, thoughts and feelings swirled around in her brain until she thought she would pass out. Was she supposed to bear this? Was she less of a Christian because she couldn't? How dare Rebecca speak so smugly and sanctimoniously to her? It wasn't her granddaughter who was lying here broken. Shame was added to her guilt and despair. Grief was multiplied as condemnation was heaped upon her, her shoulders, and you know, all in the name of kindness. That's the danger of this spurious theological statement. There are multitudes of people under unbearable pressure, and they have passed the breaking point. They're struggling with death of a spouse, or the death of a child, or a divorce, job loss, cancer diagnosis, unfaithful spouse, or a teenager arrested on drug charges, or a parent with Alzheimer's. I could go on endlessly. We are surrounded by people with broken hearts, broken hopes, broken homes. And when these broken people hear the statement, "God won't put more on you than you can bear," they think, "Uh-oh, what's wrong with me?" Okay, then, why does God allow me to experience unbearable pressure? We won't know all the reasons until we see Jesus, as, you know, face to face. But I believe one of the reasons God allows us to pass the breaking point is because, the third part now, unbearable pressure teaches me that I can make it alone. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:9-11, "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us with your prayers." Paul basically said two important things we all must learn. Number one, I can't make it without God. Paul confessed it got so bad he despaired even unto death. His pain and despair was so deep he just knew he was going to die. But then he turned his heart to God and thought, "Hey, even if I do die, my God raises the dead, so I'm going to hang on to him." I do like I said earlier, a great deal of my research online and using search engines like Google. The good thing about the internet is that it provides an unlimited source of information. The bad thing about the internet is that it provides an unlimited source of information. So this week I simply plugged in the phrase, "God won't put on you more than you can bear," in quotation marks, to refine the search. There were more links than I could trace, but one of the links took me to a message board. And when I read what one struggling mother wrote, and I haven't even told Mary Beth about this story because I wanted her to hear it tonight, it really touched me, and here are her exact words. "Where do I start? I need a new place to live. I need a new job. I need to be able to support myself and the boys without counting on Johnny, who is in self-destruct mode. Two tickets gone to warrant. His Mack truck unregistered for 2 years. Probably on drugs. Gray skin, wild eyes. People don't want to rent to a single mother with two boys and a cat. People don't want to rent to a woman with bad credit. People don't want to rent to a crisis magnet. To summon the energy to look for yet another job, third in 2 years. To look for another home, third in 2 years. Look for other child care, fifth in 2 years. Is more than I can bear. The Bible says God won't give you more than you can bear. Okay, God, I can't bear this. I need help." So when I read those words, I composed a reply telling her the Bible never says that and that God will help her. I gave her some scriptures and told her to seek help from, you know, God's people. I don't know if the response ever got back to her or not. I gave her the CPT email address and invited her to listen to the show. And if we hear from her, I'll let Mary Beth correspond with her. And we will help point her in the right direction for help. But how many more people like her do you think are out there? They may be in your office at work. They may be in your neighborhood or the apartment complex you live in. They may be living in your own home. Our message to them is, yes, God does sometimes allow you to bear more pressure than you can endure, so you will seek him. So the second part of this is, I can't make it without your prayers. When people reach the breaking point, they first think they can't tough it out alone. When they can't, they call upon the Lord. But part of trusting the Lord with your pain is to seek the help and prayers of fellow strugglers. That's why the Bible says we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ from Galatians 6:2. The law of Christ is to love your neighbor as yourself. One way to show your love to others is by helping them carry their burdens. You may think, I've got enough burdens of my own. I don't want to carry anyone else's. You'll find when you carry others' burdens, yours gets lighter too. And we should all take our worries and cares and do as God directs us. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. From 1 Peter 5:7. Hurting people need the love and prayer of people who have gone through some of the same pain. So that fourth thing that we want to talk about now is, God supplies his grace to sustain me in tough times. Okay? I confess, I used to believe God won't put on you than you can bear. I used to use it, and I used to believe that that was in the Bible. I used to say it to people as if it came right from Scripture. And I found the opposite to be true. I found at times God will allow us to suffer more than we can bear. It makes us depend on Him. I found that God will never put more on you than God can bear. However, that's true. Using Paul again as an example, he had one chronic problem that never seemed to leave him. It's often called his thorn in the flesh. This is what Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. To keep from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Through the years, scholars have tried to guess what Paul's quote-unquote thorn problem was. The theories range from epilepsy to sexual temptation to eye problems. I'm glad we don't know what his thorn was. It's like men's socks, one size fits all. Whatever his thorn was, the principle applies to whatever point of pain we face. Three times Paul begged God in prayer to take it away, but God allowed him to suffer this thorn for a reason. It made Paul depend on God instead of himself, and Paul just learned to live with a thorn. See, Christians sometimes go through tough times. Robert Schuller once wrote a book entitled, "Tough Times Never Last, But Tough People Do." I never really liked that title because it suggests if you're tough enough, you can endure through temporary tough times. But for some people, tough times do last. What about the inmate serving a life sentence? Try telling him tough times don't last. What about those parents who have a severely mentally or physically handicapped child? Try telling them tough times don't last. The truth is, tough times go on, and none of us are tough enough on our own to handle it. So what'd you think about any of that?
No, I thought it was great. In fact, the story that you were telling, I actually have someone that I am working with right now who has been under the tough times for at least 2 years now. And she has finally gotten to the point where her work environment has gotten toxic. You know, she just went through a divorce. She is trying to seek a new position.
Mm-hmm.
And things are all just hitting her all at once. Now, that being said, I've been there too. I've had very toxic workplaces, went through a divorce, all this stuff. And I really was not sure how all of that was going to turn out for me. But here I am, you know, and am I stronger because of what I went through? I don't know. Maybe I'm wiser, And I think she'll discover that too. But I can tell you one thing is I'm working like a demon trying to help her get out of this tough spot. And, you know, I want her to feel like she has support, that she has people that she can turn to that will share her burden, because there are enough of us that know about what's going on, and we are all trying to help shoulder that burden for her.
Yeah, definitely. You know, and it's like I told you in our conversation the other night that kind of sparked this whole thing. You know, you were asking me, you know, about things, and you know, I told you some things that, you know, I was told even as a kid, that was kind of, you know, like a revelation to you. You know, some things that you know, my nanny used to say. You know, sometimes she would say that, you know, sometimes things become harder when you're closer to God, because at that point you're the devil's biggest enemy. He's coming after you. And it's kind of twofold when you think about hearing what we just went through. You know, the devil's making it hard, but you're leaning more on God and trusting more in God. So the devil's trying to get his delight, but he's not getting delight. He's getting mad because it just pushes you closer to God.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, the closer you are to God, you know, the harder things may become. But what you were saying about going through things, I think that people, a person is not a person of where they are today without going through the things that they have learned in life, and the adversary times that they've had have molded them into the person that they are today. So if you let that pain and torment cave you, it will definitely turn you into a weak person. But if you take that hurt and that pain and turn it into something else that drives you in a different direction, that makes you stronger.
Mm-hmm.
And part of that driving you in a different direction is also driving you closer to God. So you're growing and expanding, and it does make you a stronger person. So, you know, people are put in the positions they're in, whether it be work or you know, whatever. People are put in places that they're meant to be and meet people that they are meant to meet, because, you know, you're supposed to make a difference to other people. And I think you get to see that a lot every day.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're helping a lot of different people in a lot of different ways, you know, right, in your job.
Right.
And I get to see it in my job in a different way because, you know, the things that I do help impact, you know, the guys that work under me in positive ways, you know, by, you know, helping them throughout things they're going through. So, mm-hmm. You know, it's all a learning thing, but, you know, it's all got to begin somewhere. It's got to begin with trust. It's got to begin with a relationship with God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that relationship with God is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. You know, turning from sin and admitting that you're a sinner, and being willing to turn from that and repent, and believing that Jesus died for you, who was buried and rose again from the dead to pay the price for that sin, and then praying to invite Jesus into your heart and as your Lord and Savior. And if you've never did that before, you don't have to be in a church and in front of a whole congregation of people. You don't have to have a pastor do it for you. You don't have to. You can be in your car. You can be in your room. It could be wherever you're listening right now. If you've never said this prayer, just simply say this prayer out loud. Father, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness, and I ask you to forgive me for all my sins in Jesus' name. I repent and turn from sinning and doing wrong. Right now, I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sin, and I accept his payment. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now and be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and coming into my heart and saving me according to your word. I love you, Lord, and I ask you to seal me in the blood of Jesus and to help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you prayed that prayer for the first time, what are some of the things they can do?
Join a oh my goodness. I'm sorry. I was thinking about my friend. I was thinking about my friend, and I was like, I'm just saying a little prayer for her right now. And so it was kind of like, oh, yeah, I'm still here. I'm still present.
I caught her asleep at the wheel, folks.
Gosh, join a Bible-based church.
That's right. Get plugged in. Get plugged into a small group. Get a Bible. Start reading that Bible. Should they start at the end?
No.
No, you got to start at the beginning. Start in the Old Testament so you'll understand the New Testament better.
Yeah, I'm reading that right now, and it's very interesting how long people used to live.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I'm like, I don't think I'd want to be 960 years old.
Well, we discussed that, you know, how old, you know, the parents were Cain and Abel, you know?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know, 900 years old.
Be like, no.
Yeah. So
I'm thinking about how I feel at 51.
Yep.
And by 900, I would just be a slug on the ground.
Yeah. And Adam was 900 years old when Cain killed Abel, right? So, yeah. And, you know, sin and the fall of the world, you know, has affected our lifespan and things like that. But that's where you learn about it. Get involved in that good Bible-based church. Get involved in a small group. Start talking with like-minded people. Start learning how to pray. Definitely pray for everything that's going on in this country, everything that's going on around you. Everybody needs prayer. You know, pray for the government, pray for the light, for the Lord to shine his light in all the dark places to help everyone become to know him better. You got any last thoughts over there tonight?
No.
Besides thinking about your friend over there tonight?
Yeah, I was. I was, because I have walked in her shoes, and, you know, it kind of brings her closer to my heart.
You don't walk in those shoes anymore.
No, I don't. I don't want anybody to have to wear those shoes.
They smell too.
Whew. They do.
So, again, we appreciate everybody joining us every week. You know, if you got a topic that you want us to talk about or a prayer request, something about that, you know, send us an email, christianpolititalk.com. I'm going to leave you with a commercial here at the end. You know, look us up. Send us that email. That email address is christianpolititalk@gmail.com. And christianpolititalk.com, of course, our website. But we appreciate you joining us. We look forward to seeing you next week. Any last words there?
No.
All right. Everybody have a great evening.
Want to reach out to us? Here's how. Contact us at christianpolititalk@gmail.com. Also, don't forget our website, christianpolititalk.com. We appreciate you joining us and hope you have a blessed week. And oh.
Produced by Sound Image Productions.